Good morning, First Service. If you have a Bible, please turn it open to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we will begin our service here reading from verse 1, even though we covered 1 to 3 last week. We'll rewind to verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 10 as we continue and, God willing, finish here this morning the study of Hannah's prayer that's recorded for us. 1 Samuel chapter 2, please follow with your eyes as I read out loud here, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And Hannah prayed, and she said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly, and let not arrogancy," verse 3, "come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows," verse 4, "of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren has borne 7, and she that has many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. Verse 7, the Lord maketh poor, and he maketh rich. He bringeth low, and he lifteth up. He raises," verse 8, "up the poor out of the dust," thank the Lord for that, "and he lift up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." Verse 9 beautifully reads, "He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries," verse 10, "of the Lord, they will be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge even to the ends of the earth," is the idea. "And he shall give strength unto his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed," Messiah, first time in the Bible. Lord, we thank you for our portion in you this morning, in your word. We ask you, Lord, to bless this Sunday service. You already have, Lord, with our worship leaders. We thank you for their voices. We thank you for their instruments, God, that were used to lead us before your throne of glory. Lord, as wonderful as weekend activities are, there's nothing like being in your house with your people in participating in giving you the glory that's due to your name. And so, Jesus, we ask you as we continue in this service now to seek you in the beauty of your holiness, that you would speak to our hearts through your word, Lord. We thank you for the inspired prayer of Hannah that's before us, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts the things that we need to receive from you this day. Give us our portion, we ask, Lord. In abundance, we pray. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. I'm calling my message this morning, Hannah's Prayer, Part 2. That's not necessarily the creative part. Last week was Part 1 as we handled verses 1 through 3. But this week, I'm calling it Hannah's Prayer, Part 2. And then a little addendum to the title there, A Forever Walk with Jesus. Hannah's Prayer, Part 2, if you're taking notes, A Forever Walk with Jesus. That's my paraphrase of a statement that was made by Charlie Duke, an astronaut who walked on the moon. I was listening to this amazing interview. He's 86 years old. I don't know if you're familiar with Charles Duke or Charlie Duke. That's what he was going by in the interview. But he was the lunar module pilot of Apollo 16 in 1972. And he became the 10th and youngest person to walk on the moon. He was 36 years old when he did it. Prior to that, he served as the capcom for Apollo 11, the first crew landing on the moon. And he was speaking of just this amazing opportunity of a career that he had. And I was super intrigued by this older man. I couldn't believe how well spoken, how well he was able to think through the questions and respond to them. And I was just listening to him tell his life story. And he said, you know, and I had to go back and listen to grab the quote. So I'll quote him here. He says, here's the thing. He says, walking with Jesus is forever. Walking on the moon was 3 days. No comparison, close quote. He said, quote, walking with Jesus is forever. Walking on the moon was 3 days. There's no comparison, close quote. You know, and he was saying that in reference to, you come back, he was 37 by the time the shuttle touched back down to Earth, and he went back about life as usual. He said, you have opportunity like that to walk on the moon, to be an astronaut. He said, you know, I'm driving on the freeway there in Texas, and he said, I'm thinking to myself, now what? Like, what else is there to do? At 36 years old, I just walked on the moon. I mean, what is there really to get excited about in life from here? And it wasn't until 10 years later that he really came to a surrendering, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, that he then was able to reflect on that decision and say, that's the high of my life. That's where this quote comes from. Walking with Jesus is forever. And the excitement that comes from that, the goodness that comes from that, walking with Jesus is forever. It's a forever walk. That's what stuck with me, and I think will forever stick with me. Quite honestly, the 50 minutes prior to that in the interview was kind of going in one ear and out the other. But he said this, and it zapped me. He said, that's what it's all about. This forever walk with Jesus, anything else that you do, even walking on the moon, the high that it gives, the high that it brings, whatever, the excitement that you get from it, you know, at best is a few days or fleeting moments is what he's describing. It's walking with Jesus. That's everything. And he's 86, so he gets to say that. He's at the end of his days. He's telling us this as somebody who's been successful, somebody who's achieved greatness, not just out of this realm, but in this realm, in this world, as a businessman, as a married man, as a father of boys and grandchildren. And he's got everything that you could want in this world. Everything else is just fleeting footsteps. Everything else just comes and goes. But walking with the Lord, it's a forever thing. He said, quote, the wonder of God's creation turned into the wonder of God, close quote. The wonder of God's creation turned into the wonder of God. And I don't know, maybe, you know, sometimes, you know, when something happens and you try to tell other people about it, they don't give you the response maybe that you want from them. But you know in your heart what it did to you. I don't know if that's what's happening right now in the service. I just know that it was the word that I needed and that I think the Holy Spirit wants me to speak from Hannah's prayer this morning. Our walk with Jesus is a forever walk. Anything else that we get in this life, whether it's Hannah, a son that she prayed for as a barren womb, she desperately wanted a child, whether it's a material possession, some relational thing, some monetary goal achieved, whatever it is, I stand with this astronaut and I just agree with him and say, yeah, everything else is just fleeting. It's all about walking with Jesus. So we're in the middle of looking at this prayer here. We pick up in the body of it and in the conclusion of it. Last week in the opening verses, we handled the theme of the Lord being the incomparable God. If you need some encouragement on that, on his uniqueness and how that there is really none like him at all, then go back and listen to last Sunday's message. But in verses 3-8, we pick up here in the body of the prayer, and we come out of here this idea of him being the incomparable God to him being the transforming God. He's the transforming God. So if you're here today and you need Jesus to do some transforming in your life, well, then this will be a word in season for you. And then the close of the prayer, verses 9-10, the conclusion, the way that I'm summarizing it is he's the victorious God. He is the victorious God. And as we look at him being the transforming God and the victorious God, by way of summation this morning, I think it's going to encourage us in this pursuit of him, in our forever walk with the Lord, that it's really predicated upon his transforming ability. It's really predicated upon his victory, not just his victory at Calvary, but his victory in our lives all along the way. Like every victory that we have is because of him. It's because of Jesus. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We are overcomers because we are in Christ. We are more than conquerors because we are in Christ. You take Christ away from us and we've got nothing. But in Christ, we come from victory. We don't have to head for victory. So there's this wonderful celebration that's in front of us here this morning as we begin again here looking at these verses. She says in verse 3 here, "Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge." That's the phrase we dealt with last week. He's a God of knowledge, and by him, actions are weighed. You know, she's saying the proud and the arrogant, those who deny in their attitudes and actions, but particularly here in their speaking, the uniqueness of the Lord, he's saying the self-centeredness, the confidence, the sufficiency is what they express. The Lord will deal with these people according to his knowledge. See, she's starting to move into here how the Lord transforms situations and people as he sees fit. She's now able to look at things differently. For so long, as Elkanah's wife, the one that was barren, she had shame attached to her. Peninnah, her husband's other wife, had glory attached to her. Now she sees that God, the tears are gone, the weeping is gone. Now she can see the goodness of God in life's general circumstances. It doesn't always remain. There's not finality in circumstances from a human perspective always. The Lord intervenes as he sees fit. He's sovereign and he's in control, and she's celebrating that here. She's, and perhaps in specificity, she is speaking of Peninnah's taunting of her, but I think this is just general. Hey, people are going to be proud. There's going to be arrogance that come from people's mouth, but it doesn't matter because the Lord is a God of knowledge. He's in control, and by him, actions are weighed. She goes on with this thought in verse 4. She says the bows, and she's speaking of bows and arrows here. She says, the bows and the arrows of the mighty men, they're broken. The mighty's, you know, weapons here, they're destroyed. They don't accomplish what they're set out to do. But here's the transforming work of God. They that stumble are girded with strength. This is how it is. You know, the world, man, they seem like they're arriving. They seem like they're achieving. They seem like they're excelling. And then sometimes we in Christ, we look at it and we say, Lord, how come the rain is falling on the unjust? I'm over here, the just, pursuing you, going after you. And then how quickly the Lord can just turn the tables, if you would. If you don't like the sovereignty of God, if you don't like the attribute of him, you're going to stumble over these verses. Because the sovereignty of God is stamped on the body of this prayer. I mean, if you didn't have time to sit through the study and you said, Pastor, just give it to me, well, then there you go. He is sovereign and he's in control. And that's both a comforting blessing, and it's also something that causes great bewilderment in our lives sometimes, quite honestly. I mean, look what she's saying here. She's saying, Lord, there are those who come in with their bows and their arrows and they're mighty, but yet their weapons are broken. And then those who are stumbling in the way, struggling to even put one foot in front of the other, Lord, those are those that you strengthen, those who are stumbling. They're strengthened by you. They that have, verse 5, this fullness, and they've hired out themselves for bread, there's this change there. And then those who are hungry, they don't cease from existing, middle of verse 5, but they cease from being hungry. You know, there's this change, there's this flop. Then she says, so also is the barren, the one who never had any children for however many years. Now all of a sudden, she has 7 children. 7 in scripture, people often say is the number of perfection. That's not accurate, it's the number of completeness. The barren womb, never able to have any children, all of a sudden has her quiver full. Now all of a sudden, her dining room table, however many seats that surround it, in my house, every seat is full. If you come over to eat with us, you're going to have to, you know, sit in the other room. There's such an army at my house. You know, every seat is full. And she's describing here the transforming work of God. For so long, it was me and Elkanah eating alone at the table. But now, you know, she's saying there's this completeness of my quiver being full in the Lord. And if you're here today and that's your heart's desire, God can do it. God can do it. He can touch you in that way. She's celebrating the transforming work of God. He takes a womb that is barren and he makes the family complete. This is something that God can do. He's faithful. And then she that has many children, you know, all of a sudden now she's waxed feeble. Cold hard facts in verse 6, the Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He takes life and he gives life. He takes life and he gives life. He's in control of all of these things. And then she says, wonderfully here, She has this amazing insight, this Jewish woman thousands of years ago. She speaks of the resurrection in verse 6 and says, but he also bringeth up. There's resurrection in Jesus. You want to talk about the ultimate transforming work of God, resurrection. So even if our loved ones are buried, they're in the grave, they're in a casket, whatever it would be, we've said our goodbyes on this side. If they are in Christ and we are in Christ, then there's going to be resurrection unto reunion one day. And she speaks of these things. You know, yeah, on the horizontal, there's all these exchanges, but also in the eternal, there's going to be resurrection unto damnation and unto life. But either which way, there's going to be resurrection. And that's the blessed hope in Christ, that when we have a loved one that goes ahead of us, that when they resurrect and we resurrect, we'll be reunited forevermore. And she speaks of these things. She's praying in the spirit. She's being a human. There's honest, like, confession coming out of her mouth. You know, Lord, you've made my barren womb fruitful and you made her barren womb feeble. You know, there's a humanness attached to all of this. But she's saying, look at the Lord of glory. He's the God of resurrection. And y'all, we know who it is because we got the New Testament. Jesus is the God of resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And we're thankful for that this morning, aren't we? He's the transforming God. That's who he is. He is the one who bringeth up from the grave. He's the one who makes poor, verse 7, and he's the one who makes rich. He's the one who brings low, and he's the one who lifts up. Listen, he raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. If some of you are reading a translation maybe that says the pit of ashes. Okay, that's what this is speaking to us of here. The ash heap. He raises beggars from the ash heap. The landfill. That's essentially what's being described. Disguised stink, if you would. That's all that it is. He's a God who raises the beggar. Notice here what she's saying. The poor out of the dust, out of this ash heap where Job was in his trial and situation that left him in great despair, where Christ was buried, where Christ was crucified outside of the city gates, the dunghill, the one who was dumped for us, Jesus, is able to reach down to the lowest place and raise us up because he went through what we go through. I mean, there's this beauty here attached to this prayer. Look, this is who he is. He's the one who raises up the beggar from the dunghill, and he sets them among the princes to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. But here's where we want to get to this morning. And even though he's this big and great and mighty God in charge and in control, creator, sustainer of the cosmos and beyond, listen, she says this, he's the God who keeps the feet of his saints. He's the God who keeps the feet of his saints. And she's going to move into now at the close of her prayer. He's the victorious God. He's the victorious God. He's the transforming God. And in him being all of that, as big as it is, he's the God who keeps the feet of his saints. Just want to sit with it for a moment. Here we are in this forever walk with Jesus. And he is the God to our consolation, to our comfort, to our encouragement, right? He is the God in the process of our walk with him. The Bible says, I love coming to verses like these, who keeps the feet of his saints. We want to just bust that open for a moment and then reflect on the rest of the prayer here to build upon what's being said. There's an individual, what you need to know, if you're going to take a note or write something down here, you need to understand that verse 9, when it tells you and I this great truth, there's an individual promise attached to this, even though the word appears in the plural. So you read a verse like this from 3,000 years ago, and you think, well, that's talking about Hannah and Elkanah and Samuel and descendants of theirs and so on and so forth of the Old Testament. But the way that this is actually written in the Hebrew is there, again, is this individual promise that's attached to her statement. So that it better reads this way. Please listen. He is the God who will keep. He is the God who will guard. He is the God who will superintend the paths and the steps of each and every one of those who love him. So that puts us in the category this morning. Now we can break from the prayer for a moment and sort of side skirt from some of the things she said up to this point, and we can say, thank you, Lord. We're in the middle of pursuing the Lord. I'm encouraging you, challenging you, myself too. Lord, let it be a forever thing. Like the astronaut himself said who walked on the moon, Lord, after you do that, what else is there in this life to do beside walk with you that brings such joy and contentment? As we walk with you, Lord, it's hard. As we walk with you, Lord, it's despairing at times. A lot of the reasons are because of what we just read. We don't understand the ways of God. We don't understand, you know, the exchanges that he makes in this life. We don't understand why this happens with these people and this happens with those people. There's so many things that perplex us and that can become roadblocks in our pursuit of him. But praise be to God that he keepeth, he superintends. I mean, what's being said to you and I here is amazing. The word can be translated, he saves the feet of each and every one of those who love him. That's what a saint is, those who've responded to his love and love him in return. I mean, think through what's being said here. Those who wait, when it says keep, it could be those who wait on the Lord, those who he keeps those, he marks those, he observes those. Listen, it even could be translated, he celebrates those. The path of those who love him, he's in it with them to the end. That's what makes this a forever walk. I mean, Hannah's life, we're just going through so quickly here over the last few weeks. And we're going to say goodbye to her for the most part next week. But she experienced the highs and lows in real time like we do and we are. And this here is a sustaining word if you're looking to add duration, longevity to your pursuit of God. He's the one. This is what it all boils down to. He is the one who's got this whole thing under his control. And it's amazing what's being said here because she's saying outstanding statements like he is the God who has the pillars of the earth and he's the one who set them upon. Like there's order behind his creation. Quantum physicists are trying to wrap their minds around the things that God so wonderfully has great control of. You look through some of these things that come out our way through science, through knowledge. You listen to these things and we're so perplexed. For instance, you have the neuron and the electrons revolving around it. You consider the atomic structure that we are trying to understand. If you had a neutron in your hand the size of a basketball, the closest electron would be in California, 3,000 miles away. So that everything that exists that Hannah's speaking about in her prayer here, that God so wonderfully handles, everything that primarily exists is what's being suggested to us is mostly space. Now, what's amazing then, think this through, ourselves included, really are just electrical field, more than anything else, but you think this through. They say that you could take the entire Earth, which is just shy of 25,000 miles in circumference, and if you remove all of this space out of the atoms of the Earth, you could take the Earth and you can fit the Earth in a bushel basket. Now, that God, who's so big and so vast and so mighty and so beyond even quantum physicists, is the very God. See, that's the macro level. But now the micro level that we're honing in on in this prayer, he's the God who's doing all of that and so much more. But he's also the God who's superintending, waiting on, saving, marking, observing, keeping the feet of every single one of those who love him. Isn't that amazing to you? Let me give you some verses to encourage you in this truth. You need to allow the Lord to minister this to you so that you can be encouraged in your pursuit of him and not think that this is all you. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, I give you these verses because the Bible goes together so wonderfully and the Lord wants to sow a theme in your heart. So please don't let me give them in vain. Make a note in your center column, write them down on paper, and go reflect upon these things. This is what the Bible says of the keeping of the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down. What's the reason? Because he's so strong, so determined, so much fortitude. He's got the eye of the tiger like Rocky. What's the reason? Because he's militant, because he's disciplined. What is the reason? Because there's so much goodness in us that outweighs the badness. See, the reason that we can be confident that this is a forever thing with Jesus, unlike anything else in this life, is because of what the psalmist tells us here at the end of verse 24. It says, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Yeah, the Lord upholds you with his hand. The Lord upholds me with his mighty outstretched hand. And I'm so thankful this morning for the peace that brings. I'm going to give to you a few more here. I'm going to turn in my Bible to Psalm 91, and I'm going to pick up my reading here in verse 9. The Lord keeps, the Lord superintends, the Lord marks, the Lord observes, the Lord celebrates, the Lord is right there with each of us, each and every step of the way on the path that he has us on. He's the transforming God. He's the triumphing God. He's the God who's in charge of the universe and beyond, keeping complete order, which otherwise would be complete chaos. And all in the meantime, as big as he is on that macro level, on the micro level, he stoops to you this morning. He says, whoever you are, I don't even know all of your names. He knows every hair on your head. He says, this is how I feel about you personally. I uphold you. That's what keeps you from utterly falling. If you are thinking right now of an instance in your life and you think, man, I can't believe that wasn't the end of me. Yeah, it wasn't the end of me because of Christ. It wasn't the end of you because of Christ. Nothing to do with you. We don't have any fingerprints, at least there ought not to be, on the glory of God in our lives. It's all his keeping power. I'm sure of it. Psalm 91 verse 9 says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh into thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, please listen, to keep thee in all of thy ways. That's so good. The Lord, on top of his care for you, his superintending care in your life that makes your walk with him a forever walk, he dispatches angels to watch over you. He dispatches ministering spirits to keep you in all of your ways. That's how you made it home through the snowstorm. That's how in 1999, when you were high on whatever drug, you didn't kill somebody or kill yourself. That's how you met so-and-so that asked you to come to church so that you could hear the gospel and you got saved. Yeah, it's all the Lord. It's all the Lord. Whatever had to happen in your life to get you here now, to hear about the God of your salvation, so much greater than any resource that the man of bread that we already read of puts his boast and confidence in. Our God is the rock, and there's none like him. He's immovable. He's steady. He's stable. We build our lives upon him. There's nothing magnificent in and of ourselves. Besides, the only credit we have is that we've responded and we've chosen to say yes to him. But after we said yes to him, that's it. It's his keeping power. It's his watching ability. It's the very fact that he's got teams of angels to be dispatched at his beckoning over each of our lives. When we're in our vehicles, when we're asleep at night, wherever we are, there are angels that keep charge over us. It says in all of our ways, they bear us up in their hands, lest that we dash our feet against a stone. And that's what we've experienced in the Lord. And that's what we're going to experience. And that's what the astronaut was speaking about. Yeah, it's cool. I'm in a spacesuit. I'm walking on the moon for a few days. But then you get back in the space shuttle, you can't stay there, and you come back home, and you're back in the monotony of life. That's what he's describing. And I'm on Highway 36 in Texas, and I'm thinking, what do I do with my life? I'm 36 years old, I'm married, I have two sons, I've already been an engineer, I've already been in the Air Force, I've already been an astronaut, I've already went to space, I've already been a commander from the ground for those who are in space. I've already done so many of these things. What else is there? Now he says, upon reflection, didn't know this till 10 years from that, I was 46, now I'm 86. No, upon reflection, after decades of living, the only thing that matters is my forever walk with Jesus. And when people say to me, how did walking on the moon change your life? He said, it wasn't walking on the moon that changed my life. It's walking with Jesus that changed my life. You see, and this is our story. This is where we're going this morning. And we have this same opportunity in front of us. He's the one who beholds us. He's the one who keeps us. Psalm 93, I'm going to next here. In verse 17, I'm going to pick up my reading. It says, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. How many of us can say amen? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot is slipping, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Did you ever feel your feet slipping in your pursuit of Christ? On the path that you're on, right? Like the weather this past week, before it warmed up, the roads were slick. They were slippery between the rain and the snow and the cold, the freezing of our driveways and walkways and side streets. And if you're not careful when you're walking or if you're on a jog, right, there'll be black ice or ice that you didn't notice underneath the snow and you'll slip. That's how it is in our walk with Jesus. We could be so determined. We could be so ready and purposeful in our hearts to go after him with all that we have, but we slip. We slip. But we're rejoicing this morning that when our feet slip, like the psalmist says, it's the mercy of the Lord that upholds us. It's the mercy, it's God not giving us what we deserve that keeps us. Psalm 121, I'm going to go to a couple more. I love to use the Bible to just confirm what the Bible says, to testify of the heart of the Lord in our lives. Psalm 121, I'm reading the whole psalm, it's only 8 verses. The psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. It's from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, which made the heaven and the earth. That's what Hannah said. You set the earth on its pillars, Lord. You're the social, the physical, the moral, the intellectual, the scientific, the artistic pillars, in that sense of the earth. They're all grounded in the God who's the creator. That's who you are. So I'm setting my eyes with the psalmist, I think Hannah would say. And I join in with saying with these saints of old. And we say, we lift up our eyes unto the Lord. He's the one where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He doesn't suffer our feet to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber or sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. How's that for a connecting verse? He will keep, Hannah says, each and every foot, set of feet that are on the path of pursuing him that love him. And pointedly here in Psalm 121, verse 4, it says, he keeps Israel. Verse 5, he is your keeper. He's your keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, neither the moon by night. The Lord will preserve thee from all evil. He will preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forevermore. Whatever you do. I'm not saying be audacious. I'm not saying be daring. I'm not saying bring temptation to him. We're not supposed to do that. Don't tempt the Lord your God. But I'm just saying there's this confidence for you, for your children, for all you Jesus lovers in this room. We just read through Hannah's prayer, verses 3-8, and we saw the perplexing truths of him being the transforming God. And there's so much of it that I can't make sense of. It says that he kills and it says that he gives life. I don't understand everything in between, nor do I understand those things. Why does he give life to these people and why does he take life from those people? I don't know. Here's what I hold on to. In the process of all of that, for me and for you, in the process of us moving toward what we do know, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, he's the one that keeps us. He's the one that sustains us. He's the one that has us. He's the one that's watching over us. He doesn't slumber like we do. He doesn't sleep. He's right there beholding us, preserving us. So no matter what we do until he says that's it, we're going to be alive and be okay. That's what the Bible's saying here. We don't have to fear COVID. We don't have to fear the vaccine. We don't have to fear the circumstances of the world, the government. We don't have to. This is our liberty in Jesus. He has us. He preserves our going out, and he preserves our coming in from this time forth forevermore, all the way till home. That's why this thing is a forever walk with Jesus. It's not just some catchy title. It's not just some coined phrase. It's for real. You know why? Because Jesus is a part of the deal here. If it were predicated upon us, we're fickle. We'll falter. We'll slip. But it's the Lord who upholds us. A couple more places from the New Testament, and then we'll be done. I'm going to head over to 1 Peter. I preached this text on Easter Sunday last year. I'm going to pick up my reading at verse 3 and read down to verse 5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has given us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for you. Who's you? Those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. We trusted him to save us. If we could trust him to save us eternally, what can't we trust him for temporarily in this life? That's what's being suggested to us there. And then beautifully, I'll leave you with what Jude says. Now unto him, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, takes the onus right off of us, other than committing ourselves to the Lord. The half-brother of Jesus says in Jude, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and ultimately in finality, this is the end of our days. Everything in between, we just got encouraged through the Psalms and other places of Scripture, but at the end of it all, he's going to be the one who presents us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forevermore. Amen. And that's where we leave ourselves this morning. This is the God that Hannah is speaking about. This is the God that is in our corner. This is the God that she is celebrating. He is the one who does all of these things. And in the midst of his almightiness, the strength that he possesses to do what he does beyond the universe, he is the God who keeps us. He is the God, ultimately, she prophesies, I got to show you this, of Jesus in her closing verses. When she says, he is the God who ultimately will judge, end of verse 10, even to the ends of the earth, and strength will be given unto his king, and will exalt the horn, the strength of his Messiah. Christos is the Greek of that word in the Hebrew. First time in the Scripture, the king and the Messiah, both of the same in that portion. Ultimately and finally, he will be victorious, is what she's saying. When his kingdom comes and he reigns and he rules. And I don't know how she saw her circumstances in relation to that idea. I do know that there's some type of, she's some type of matriarch of the concept of, I just bore a child as a Jewish woman that gets our people one step, one generation closer to the Messiah that will one day be born to save his people from their sins. Because every Jewish woman, essentially from this point downward, was wondering, am I the one who's bearing the Savior of the world all the way down to the time of Mary? So much so that Galatians 4:4 tells us that when Christ was born, there was such an expectancy for his arrival. That idea was so pregnant. It was so full of, could this be the one that's the Savior, the anointed one of God? You know, some of it, in some senses, coming from Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who praises the Lord for all of these things. He is the one that is faithful. And I think that the way that we should close this service this morning is with a benediction of all of us at least being mindful of seeking to ponder so many of the latest episodes in our lives where the Lord has been faithful to help us and deliver us so that we can look back on those things and draw strength from them going forward. Lord, as I'm pursuing you in my forever walk with you, help me, God, at the start of another new year to look back on 2021, to look back on 2020, I mean, as far down as you need to go personally, to draw strength from so that you can keep putting one foot in front of the other and simply submitting yourself to the God who superintends, to the God who cares for, marks every footstep of yours in the path that you are on in your pursuit of him. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. So, Lord, we close this service this morning thanking you that it is truly all you. I mean, after we present ourselves to you, God, there's really not much more that we contribute. We are so grateful, God, that in your sovereignty and your almightiness and your great ability, Lord, that you care enough about watching over each one of us in every step that we take in this journey through life. It should bring great comfort to us. It should bring great humility, Lord, that you care so much about us, that you're so involved with our lives. I pray for every person this morning in the midst of their journey of pursuing you, that you would speak to their hearts what it is that they need from this portion today. We thank you that you're a God who cares, you're a God who sees, that you're a God who loves. We commit our lives to you, Lord, afresh this morning, thanking you, Lord, for your love for us and simply responding to it. We bless your name, Lord. We pray that this closing song would put a smile upon your face. And it's in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.